kind of, I guess, riding two horses this morning. One, I am your missions pastor here at the church, but also it is Association Emphasis Month, and typically this is the only time I get to preach at Richland is this month of the year. I'm just going to let that sit there a little bit. But no, I do, it is my pleasure to serve you also as the Director of Missions for Hardin Missouri Baptist Association. You can talk to me more about that, but we are 53 churches spread across, mostly Callaway, Audrain, and Boone counties. And man, we love to do work together, and that is our joy and our purpose is to do work together. I would invite you this morning to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 11. We'll be picking it up in verse 17, but I want to kind of set up this passage a little bit. Peter has received a vision, and it's this sheet that has come down, and there's both clean and unclean animals on it. And for him being a Jew, he's bewildered. He doesn't understand what is going on at this time. But then God calls him to Cornelius's house where people are gathered. And so a Jew being called to a Gentile house is unheard of. Not only that, but Peter is head of the church in Jerusalem. He's like the top Christian Jewish guy is now having his world turned upside down. In Acts chapter 10, in verses 28 through 29, this is what Peter says. He says, "And he said to them, 'You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection, and I asked then why you sent for me.'" And then in verse 33, Cornelius responds with this and says, "Now therefore we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that was sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout Judea and beginning of Galilee, and after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him, and we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who have been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and of the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Peter begins to speak about Jesus, and he repeats the gospel, the basic gospel that we see in Acts chapter 2 and 3 and chapter 4. "And when the people heard the gospel, they believed, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them." But in chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, the church in Jerusalem calls Peter in. They've heard about the Gentiles now receiving the word of God, and over the next 15 verses, they attack Peter sharply. But Peter, again, just goes over the events step by step. He shares the gospel with them. And this is where we pick it up in Acts chapter 11, starting in verse 17. Peter says, "If then God gave the same gift to them, that is the gift of salvation, that he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard these things, and they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." Verse 19, it says, Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews. But there were some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, this is Greek-speaking Jews, or non-Jews, Greek-speaking non-Jews, also preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Paul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Verse 27 goes on and says, "Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold that the Spirit, that there would be a great famine over the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul." Then skipping to chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, it says, "Now there at the church of Antioch, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manon, the member of the court of Herod and the tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' And after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus." Let us pray. Father God, we come before you and we pause at this moment, Lord, the reading of your word. Lord, we pray now that you begin to work in our hearts. Just like when Peter began to share the gospel with those at Cornelius' house and then all in Antioch, Lord, may we hear the gospel today. Lord, may it not be my words or actions, anything I say or do, but it is you that speaks today. Lord, I pray that you begin to work in the hearts of those who have never heard the gospel, that today would be the day of salvation for them, for us who have received this gift. Lord, may we be pushed along. May we be challenged, maybe, to share the gospel. Lord, to be a church that loves other churches in the gospel work. Lord, guide us now as we hear these words. Lord, we pray these things in your name. Amen. The title of today's message is Our Story, Truth and Traits. And it begins with a very important truth. In fact, I would say, if you don't hear anything else from this message, it is this. And the truth is, the gospel is for everyone. Let me say that again. The gospel is for everyone. I'm not sure you guys really have this, okay? So I'm going to ask for some participation. I want you to say it with me, all right? 1, 2, 3. The gospel is for everyone. There we go. But we have to believe it. It's not just something we read. It's not something we just do, but we must believe it for ourselves that the gospel is for everyone. Peter has this his whole life is shaken up. He's like, I've always been a Jew. If you know anything about Peter, he opens his mouth just wide enough to take one foot out and put the other one in. I've taken a lot of aptitude tests, a lot of, those personality tests, and every one says that I am Peter. Some of you guys know that for real. Don't ask my family. But Peter comes to this realization in verse 17. Who was I to stand in front of God? Who was I to stand in the way of God that the gospel is now for the Gentiles? But there's people around him. He's in Jerusalem. There's legalists. I love how everything kind of works together. The NAMM video we just watched is a present day example of what's going on here. There's people that said, hey, you can only do it this way, right? The Mormon church that says you gotta be clean on the outside. And finally, these people, they praise God and says, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. See, from the very beginning to the end, the conversion of the Gentiles, the salvation of the Gentiles. Now, let me pause here, because some of you guys might be going, well, what is this Gentiles and Jews? Jews are a nation of people, ones that God separated for himself. Gentiles are everyone besides Jews. Everyone. Now, if we took a poll in here, I would imagine that not many of us are of Jewish descent. So when I say Gentiles, I mean us. This is our story. This is how we get the gospel. Because for so long it was always pointed to God's people. But when Jesus died on the cross and the veil was torn wide, we were entered in. By his blood we are saved. It's not about a heritage, it's about Jesus. From the beginning, the conversion of the Gentiles was God's gracious work. It wasn't any man, it was God doing it. He gave us the gift of repentance and the gift of salvation when we believe. So why were these people so upset? Why were the Jews so upset? Well, for hundreds of years, the Jews were God's chosen people. But yet they were put under rule by foreigners. They were part of vicious wars waged by them and against them, by foreigners, by Gentiles. They were put under bondage by men who had no standing in the covenant relationship with God, by Gentiles. And Israel was forced to submit to a race of people that they considered unholy, that they would never associate with. We, in our history books, I know students, you're about ready to be out of school, but in our history books, we think about the colonial time where there were slaves and stuff like that. That's part of our history, right? The Jews and Gentiles were worse than that. But yet, the gospel has now come to the Gentiles, and it is wrecking everything that's going on in these Jewish believers' minds. There's a radical reorientation of their concept of God. So why is this important for us? Because it's our story. The gospel has now come to us. If you almost trace from this, from the cross to this point, and then the mission expands as we look at this and we see that Paul is sent out later on, this is how we get the gospel. This is our story. And it starts with this truth that the gospel is for everyone. Listen, if you are here today, the gospel is for you. Now, some of you have never put your faith into Christ. And though the gospel is for you, the gospel is not part of you. I want you to hear this. That there was a perfect design. God created everything to work together in. And we've been studying this in Genesis, right? There was a perfect design. But then sin came in and entered in and it broke us apart from God. There's always been brokenness from that time. And you have inherited that. You have been born with this sin nature that is separating you from God. But God is calling you back. The gospel is for you because he sent his son to die on the cross for you. The gospel is for everyone. But there's some of you that have never put your faith in Christ. If you don't hear anything else from me, is this. The gospel this morning is for you. God wants nothing more than for you to hear the gospel, to put your faith, to surrender your life to him. Now, for the rest of us, listen, if you've received that gift, listen, the gospel is still for us. It's not something we just did and we walked away from it. It's not something we did in vacation Bible school or when our grandparents took us to church when we were real little. Listen, the gospel is for us and it should be changing our lives. It should be pushing us out. Look there in verse 19. Those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. Listen, if you look at these places on a map today, they're in present-day Turkey. Antioch is in present-day Turkey. It's not a wonder that we have a partnership there. It should not take persecution, brothers and sisters, for us to take the gospel to the world. It should be something that is so ingrained in us. It should be something that we're so passionate about that we can't but take the gospel to the world. And that means across the street or across the world. The gospel is for everyone. But many times we need persecution to wake us up. Many times we're so comfortable with what's going on in our own lives and in our own church, and we like the growth, we like to see everybody, that we're so complacent. In fact, there's a warning here from Peter. He says, who am I to stand in the way? This is the same Peter that stood in front of Jesus and said, no! It's the same one who denied Christ. He's now standing in front of the church at Jerusalem and said, listen, I'm not going to stand in the way of the gospel anymore. It's for everyone. Listen, brothers and sisters, our warning today is this, that most of the time we stand in the way of God by just simply not telling others that we have received the grace and how they can be saved. We stand in the way by just not doing anything. The gospel is for everyone. But the question is it for you? Is it your passion? We say this, right? Our passion is the gospel. Our church is our family. The world is our mission. Is it? Are these aspirations or are these realities for us as a church? The gospel is for everything. Now, I want us to go on and look at, there's three traits here for a church to live by. There's three traits for a church to live by. And here's the thing, that we could sit back at this time and go, yep, Preston, I heard you. The gospel is for everyone. You're talking about church. You're talking about big. I don't have to do anything. No, I'm talking to us today, Richland Baptist Church. These traits are for us as a church to live by. These traits are for you and your family to live by. And the first one is this. Churches encourage gospel work. Churches encourage gospel work. Verses 22 through 24 says this, the report came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch, where he came and saw the grace of God, and he was glad and exhorted them to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. We are to encourage gospel work. The mother church at this time, the Jerusalem church, had a responsibility to shepherd all of the believers. They didn't have different churches in different locations at the time, so they sent Barnabas. Well, they sent the right guy, for one thing. The other apostles, we don't know where they're at, but they're probably out doing ministry, and so they send the next guy up, and it wasn't by accident that they sent the encourager. They sent the one that God called them to send, the one who was to encourage the church to keep on doing. Now, let me kind of paint a picture of this Antioch. It's the capital of Syria at this time. It's 300 miles north of Jerusalem. Its population is 500,000, and it's ranked as the third largest city in the Roman Empire at that time, following Rome and Alexandria. One commentator said this, the main street was more than 4 miles long, paved with marble, and lined with, on both sides by marble colonnades. It was the only city in the ancient world at that time that had its streets lighted at night. This was an important place, right? It's a busy port. It's a center of luxury and culture. This is where wealthy Roman officials spent their days. But it's also rampant with pagan worship. Pretty much everything that could be worshipped was worshipped in Antioch. Greek, Roman, and Syrian deities. But the local shrine was dedicated to Daphne, whose worship included immoral practices. James A. Kelso said this, that Antioch was the Roman world, what New York is to ours. It's a wicked city, perhaps only second to Corinth. And Antioch was so corrupt, it was impacting Rome more than 1,300 miles away. And yet, God chose that place to be a mission sending agency for the whole world. So in the first part of this passage, you have the gospel now going to the Gentiles, which is a big deal. And now over here, you have a missions agency in one of the most wicked places in the world. It's following the narrative, right? Listen, we can kind of separate ourselves a little bit and say, well, that's not our culture. No. 8 out of 10 people that you walk around don't know Jesus. Here in Callaway County, Boone County, Aldrin County, I don't care where you live, about 8 out of 10 people have never put their faith in Jesus. And more we get separated from our Christian faith, the less and less people. In fact, if you go to our schools, you'll find that students now don't even know who Jesus is, never heard of his name, never been to church, nothing like that. We're not living in Christendom anymore. We are living in a lost world that could be characterized as Antioch today. But I want to challenge us at Richland Baptist Church. I want us to get back to our history, back to our story, because if you look at our story, and I'm a history nut for churches in our area, our church has been an Antioch for our area for years and years and years in the past. Not currently. Been part of our story, but is it going to be our story moving forward? The gospel goes to Antioch by just ordinary believers, scattered because of persecution. And a great number of sinners repented and believed. They send Barnabas. His nickname is Son of Encouragement, and he investigates the situation. But his mission is unlike other times where the Jerusalem church sends out a delegation to go check on work. We see that in Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 17, where the Jerusalem church sent out Peter and John to check on Philip's ministry in Samaria. But now, they send out one of their best. And as a result, there's a great impact on the city. Many people are added to the Lord. They send Barnabas and the church grows. There's encouragement. One quote by a commentator said this, "When the saints are grounded in the word, they will have a strong witness to the lost, and there will be a balance in the church between edification and evangelism, between worship and witness, between teaching and testifying." They had a responsibility. The Jerusalem church had a responsibility to these outlying places to take the gospel. Brothers and sisters, we have that same responsibility. By all measurements, you can look at Richland and say that this is probably the healthiest church in a long radius around us. We have a responsibility. If you're sitting here and you're a member of this church or you've been coming for a long time, listen, you have a responsibility to encourage other brothers and sisters at other churches. But because of this growth, because of this encouragement from Jerusalem to Antioch, now Barnabas needs help. So he goes to Tarsus and enlists Saul. And this is that second trait is this, is that churches equip gospel work. churches equip gospel work. They do this in two ways. First of all, they develop leaders. They equip gospel work. Barnabas does a crazy thing. He leaves the church at Antioch and goes to Tarsus. He goes and finds the guy. Why did he leave? Why didn't he just build people up? Because Barnabas, it says that he is full of the Spirit. And in chapter 9 of Acts, Paul and Barnabas have already had an encounter. Barnabas knows that Paul has been called to be the pastor of the Gentiles, to go and preach to the Gentiles. So Barnabas says, I'm not going to get anyone. I'm going to go get that guy. And he brings him back. And there's a transition going on here in Acts from Peter and the church in Jerusalem now to Paul and the church to the Gentiles. And for an entire year, Paul and Barnabas taught the Gentiles the word of God. This is discipleship at its very basic part. And as they discipled and as the church grew, they also faced persecution. Right? They faced persecution. It says there that in Antioch, disciples were first called Christians. Now, in our day and age, this is a term that we hold dearly. We're a Christian. We're Christ-like. This name was not given by other Christians. This was given by the pagans saying, you are of that group. It was a marker to say, you are weird. You are wrong. You are different than us. In fact, the church was more and more being separated from Judaism. What the world thinks is a bad thing, God is beginning to raise up his church. We need to get back to that. But what Barnabas did for Saul needs to be practiced in our church and every church. Mature believers enlisting others and encouraging them for their service in the Lord. This is a model. This is our model to develop leaders. And as they developed believers, they also suffered because they were Christians. I love this quote by Dr. David Otis Fuller. And he says, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would they have enough evidence to convict you? When Paul and Barnabas took a year in this brand new church and began to develop them, they were answering yes to that question. We would know going on through Acts that Paul and Barnabas and anybody else that went on a mission trip, they were being persecuted. Listen, when we plant churches, when we do gospel work, there will be opposition. That is not a time for us to slink back and go, oh, it's too hard. No, the gospel is for everyone, and it's worth everything we do to take it to the world, whether it's in our backyard or across the world. The gospel is for everyone. We equip the gospel work by developing leaders, but also delivering support. There was this prophecy of a famine coming. It was told to them. It wasn't told to the church in Jerusalem. It was told to the church in Antioch. That's away from Jerusalem. Now, what's interesting here is that in Acts chapter 4, verse 34, we see that the church in Jerusalem had no need of any outside support. They had everything that they need, but now there's another transition to the church in Jerusalem now needing help from outside. It wasn't that they just brought everything to the church building and said, hey, here we go. Now they're needing help from other believers. It was a humbling experience for these Jewish believers in Jerusalem now to be supported by Gentile believers around the world. But it's God's demonstration of love and testimony of unity in the gospel. See, God's pattern for every believer is that we give of our tithes and offerings. As we have the need, we give, and God takes it. This is if you're a Southern Baptist, if you've been around and we talk about the cooperative program, this is where it begins. Raising funds over here to give and support work over here, gospel work. This is our story. But the Jewish believers in Jerusalem had brought the gospel to Antioch. And they'd sent Barnabas to encourage these new believers. It was only right that this new church in Antioch, this Gentile church, reciprocate the and send material help to the Jewish brothers and sisters in Judea. Paul would do this again in Acts chapter 24 and another famine that would come up. Now there's partnership back and forth. Brothers and sisters, this is what we're about. This is what our association should be about. This is what we need to be and maybe be the forerunner in our area, is that we encourage churches and we equip churches. Why do we do those things? Because the gospel is for everyone. And there are churches in our association and in our area that at once never needed the help, but now need it. 80% of the churches, 53 churches in our association, are plateaued or declined over the last 20 years. Last year, we had to go through the unfortunate event of closing one of our churches. They got down to 7 people. And they finally came and said, hey, it's time to close their doors. Those 7 people made a very brave and honest and respectable decision. But here's what really killed me as a director of missions, is that our church is vast. Like, we didn't care. We didn't care that one of our sister churches were closing the door. In fact, Richland Baptist Church, this was one of your granddaughters. As a church, I know it was a long time ago, nobody is alive still, but we planted First Baptist Fulton and many other churches around here. First Baptist Fulton planted this church in the early 1950s, not that long ago. It closed its door and we really didn't care. A gospel witness in a certain area closed its doors. Listen, church, we must encourage other churches in the gospel work. We must equip other churches in the gospel work, but we also must engage in the gospel work ourselves. Chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, it says, there's this group of people, this group of guys that were around, and this is not your normal group of church-raised folks. They've come from every background and every different kind of context, and they're together. We see a kind of a program for sending out missionaries. God calls those whom He chooses. The church certifies the call, and then they, by the Spirit, they send them out. Paul and Barnabas are again together, and they're sent out. They engage in the work. Antioch becomes a sending agency. The missionary to India and Persia, Henry Martin, once said, "The Spirit of Christ is the spirit of missions. And the nearer we get to Him, the more intensely missionary we must become." Listen, brothers and sisters, we must be about the gospel. We must be about the gospel. I'm going to invite the musicians to come, and I'm going to come down here. I want to talk face to face with you. Listen, in application, I want us to think about this. Our story as a church, right? We were a sending people because we first were a gospel people. That is our heritage. But is it our heritage going forward? In fact, we sent people, just like Jerusalem sent Barnabas, where he didn't come back. They sent their best, but he didn't come back, and that was okay. So our story going forward, church, must be that we encourage our sister churches. One of the ways we do this is we partner with those who are struggling. We love on them. Some of you guys live by these churches. You drive by these churches to come here. And I'm so glad that you're a member here or you're coming here. And we want that to be, but we can't just stay about us. We got to be about the kingdom. If God calls you here, listen, in the church in Antioch, you have a guy named Barnabas who came from Jerusalem. He goes and pours into this church, and then they send him out. Think about Jerusalem church going, wait a minute, that's our guy. What is he doing? Listen, some of you guys, God has brought to our church to be here for a little bit, then to be sent out. Got to be part of our story going forth to encourage churches, but also to equip them for the gospel work. Listen, we need lots of work with revitalization and church planting. But we must engage it ourselves as well. Active in raising up and sending out. My vision, my prayer for our church is this, is that it's great to partner and plant churches, but I really feel like God's calling us to actually plant a church ourselves. To send not just a couple of families out, but to send a big group to plant a church. Our community needs it. The places where we live and the places where we work needs the gospel because it's for everyone. They need healthy churches to send healthy leaders to plant the gospel. But what about our mission? What about our passion? Is the gospel your passion this morning? Is it what drives us? Like I said, some of our partnerships are very places that are mentioned here in this passage. You can go to these places. There's still a lot of lost people. Antioch is just about as heathen as it is right here, even today. So here's four questions I have for you. The gospel is for everyone, but is it yours personally? Is the gospel yours? So what I'm saying is that if you've never put your faith in Christ, the call is for you. When the band begins to play and some of the pastors are up here, we're asking you to come. Step out in faith. Step out and receive the gospel for what it is. It's for you. Church, is the gospel your passion? You just been playing church, or are you actually about this? Church, are you encouraged? Or are you encouraging others to grow in their faith and lead out? How are you encouraging in the gospel work? And lastly, you've heard this from me all the time, is maybe some of you here today, God's actually been calling you to go somewhere else. To go to a foreign field or to go next door and plant a church. That call, and I want you to come up and talk to me or Pastor Nick or any of the other pastors. If you're called to go to the mission field or go and be a part of planting churches, I want you to come forward just like coming forward for salvation. I want you to say, yes, I am standing up. I will surrender all because God is doing it in me because the gospel is for everyone. Lord God, move in this way. Lord, I pray that you would just move in our hearts and our minds. Lord, I pray that people would respond to your gospel this morning. Lord, as we sing, I pray that they would move, that they wouldn't just sit here. Lord, I pray that you would work in us. We pray these things in your name. Amen.